Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're using the black Bibles provided, I'm pretty sure that's page 1016. 1 Peter chapter 5. Our study through the book of 1 Peter has brought us to chapter 5, and we saw last week in chapter 4, remember Peter was discussing the reality of that Christians will face persecution. Jesus taught that, and the apostles taught that, we should not be surprised when those kinds of trials and suffering come, that we're actually blessed when we are insulted for the name of Christ, because it just reminds us that we don't belong to this world, that he has, in his grace, saved us and delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into his family and into his eternal kingdom. But suffering is hard right now. Persecution is hard. It's painful. It's a fiery trial. Remember, Peter used that phrase to describe it. And so, you know, the end of that passage was, there was hope in it, certainly, but it was also sobering, wasn't it, the end of chapter 4, that, man, we are going to face suffering. And we're going to face persecution for the name of Christ. So, I say that to say, think about where do you think Peter would go next in his letter, right? He's just talked about the fact that you are going to face persecution, and it's going to be a fiery trial. And so would you expect maybe Peter to say next, all right, then I want you guys to just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? And you say, no, he wouldn't say that. Okay, well, maybe he would say, just hunker down, just endure it, just kind of isolate yourself and just cling to Christ. Let it be you and the Lord. No, he doesn't say that. Coming right off the heels of the reality of suffering and persecution, where does the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, point us? And it's to the church. It's to the church. And specifically, Peter in our text today is addressing the elders of the church. So our text this morning is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I'd ask the congregation, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of God's word. Let's hear the word of the Lord together now. 1 Peter 5, 1. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. Again, Peter wrote this letter to believers who were dispersed throughout modern-day Turkey. And he writes to believers who were already suffering persecution for the name of Christ. And so that's why throughout this letter we've seen Peter equipping the Christians to endure suffering as a Christian, to endure unjust suffering, to endure suffering for the name of Christ. How? By fixing their hope on their future inheritance that's been secured for them by Christ. And by pointing them to the example of Christ, who himself suffered, but it then was brought into eternal glory. Peter has also then encouraged the Christians who are suffering persecution by reminding them of the church. And that's exactly what he does here, by reminding them that we do not follow Christ alone, that God gives us brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can encourage and serve one another, as together we are seeking to follow Christ in a fallen world. And how encouraging that is to know that, yes, we are likely going to suffer for the name of Christ, but we're not alone. That others are not that we wish suffering on anybody else, but that others are experiencing the same kinds of suffering. And so together we can link arms and we can cling to the promises of God, and we can, by God's grace, seek to follow him and endure and live for him faithfully. But specifically now in our text today, what we see is not only just does God give us the church as a whole to help us endure suffering, to help us live for Christ in a world that is opposed to Christ, but specifically, Peter wants to teach us, God gives us elders, under shepherds, who then can shepherd our souls and help us as we seek to follow Christ and even suffer for the name of Christ. So, I use that word shepherd intentionally because we see that in our text today, right? That's his exhortation to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And we know there's many places, both Old and New Testament, that describes God's people as sheep and God as their shepherd. And again, those of us that have learned or maybe are familiar with sheep, we know that being called a sheep is not a flattering thing, is it? Because unlike many other animals, sheep cannot provide for themselves. They are defenseless, let alone stubborn and prone to wander. But yet, what a fitting description. And obviously, God chose that intentionally because, yes, we ourselves are defenseless. Yes, we ourselves cannot provide, but God is our shepherd. And he's not left us with no defense. He's not left us with no provision. The Lord himself is our shepherd. He personally ministers to us by his Spirit through his word, and he cares for us through his under shepherds, the elders of the church. And again, that's Peter's focus this morning in our passage. So the title of the sermon today is How God Cares for His People in a Fallen World. How God cares for his people in a fallen world. Peter is going to describe the type of leadership that is needed in order to shepherd the church so that the church follows Christ even in the midst of suffering and persecution. So there's a simple outline there in your bulletin. My plan is to work through the passage under those four headings there. And so the first heading is reminder. We see that in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. I'll explain what I mean by reminder in just a second, but notice first that this reminder is for the elders. I mean, that's who Peter's addressing right there in verse 1. I exhort the elders among you. The New Testament uses three terms to describe the leaders of the church. Sometimes you'll see this leadership position called elder. Sometimes you'll see it called overseer, and other times you'll see it called shepherd or pastor. All three describe the same office. So, you know, we talk about the elders and the deacons, right? There's two offices in the church. But elder is a shepherd, an overseer, and an elder. And so we use that term in our church. Here we often call the elders pastor, Pastor Shannon, Pastor John. A neat thing, by the way, about 1 Peter 5 is that you actually have all three of those terms describing that one office. You have them all used here. Some are in noun form, some are in a verb form, but look with me. It says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So there you kind of have all three aspects of this leadership position. But the New Testament teaches that there's these two leadership positions in the church, elder and deacon. And it also teaches that there should be a plurality of elders. You look at Paul's letters like Philippians and others, when he addresses the churches, he addresses the elders who are among you, the elders of that church. And when he talks to Titus and Timothy, he tells them to appoint elders in every city. The Bible teaches the importance of there being a plurality of elders that protects the church from one man either A, becoming overwhelmed with the task, or B, you know, becoming too big for his britches and thinking that, you know, he's the sole voice and authority. So we see God's wisdom in that plurality of shared responsibility, equal authority among the elders. And just like the church is made up of members that all have different gifts, so too elders are a qualification is that they're apt to teach, able to communicate the gospel in some way, whether from a pulpit or a class or one-on-one. But yet, even within the eldership, there will be different gifts. And so there's wisdom in the way Christ has structured and cares for his church. All right, so all that by way of background. Now let's look at what Peter exhorts the elders to be doing. But notice he starts off with this reminder. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Interesting, isn't it? Peter addresses himself as a fellow elder. So I think he's trying to encourage them. Hey, you know, I'm not just saying this from some, you know, safe place, from some ivory tower. He's like, I'm right there in the trenches with you guys. I'm seeking as well to serve the church of Jesus Christ. And Peter knows the persecution that these Christians are facing. And he himself, no doubt, has suffered. But notice he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. And here's where why I'm using the word reminder. I think right there, Peter is just giving them a reminder of a theme that he has mentioned several times in this letter, and that's suffering now, but eternal glory is coming. Right? Isn't that what he said? Hey, I witnessed Christ's sufferings, but he's already talked about how now Christ is in glory, and he knows I'm a partaker, I'm going to be in glory with Christ one day. This glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus returns. And so I think he's encouraging the Christians, and specifically encouraging the elders. Yes, I know the persecution you're facing. I know the suffering that you're facing. I know as elders, you bear a specific burden. In a context like this, you may be putting a target on your backs for increased persecution. But remember, suffering now, but glory is coming. He reminds them of that glorious truth by pointing them to Christ, and this is what Christ experienced. He suffered, but he was raised and exalted to the glory of the Father. And likewise, then, when Christ returns, all his people will be raised and glorified as well. And he's going to talk about that again in verse 4, but already from the outset, he gives them this reminder to encourage them as they suffer for the sake of the flock in their care for them. So then let's go to the second heading, responsibility. And here we get to his exhortation for the elders. He says, I exhort the elders among you to do what? Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, we'll see more of the responsibility in a minute, but let's just stop right there and kind of process that. This is the content of the command that he gives them. The rest of the verses 2 and 3 is going to describe how they are to carry that out. But here's the content itself. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So we notice right away, this is God's flock, isn't it? The church doesn't belong to the elders. It belongs to God. Christ, the good shepherd, has laid down his life for his sheep, purchasing them his own blood, as we heard in our scripture reading. So Christ has called them by name out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Christ's Spirit has given them the new birth so that by God's grace they've responded to Christ in faith. And so they are Christ's sheep. They belong to Christ. It's his church. And he is a good shepherd. Not only because he lays down his life for his sheep, but he continues to provide and care for his sheep. And again, the chief shepherd has entrusted the care of his sheep to these under-shepherds. And so Peter says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right? They're responsible for the people that have been put under their care. And that shepherd the flock of God that's among you, that talks about kind of like a divine appointment. God has sovereignly placed some of his sheep, he sovereignly placed believers under the care of these particular elders. And so he calls them to acknowledge that. And, you know, we think about our life here together at Abounding Grace. You know, it's like by God's grace, he's saved us, he's called us to himself, and he's brought us together in this local church, in this local family. And so praise God for that, right? And, you know, the glory of the gospel is shown in the diversity of gifts, the diversity of backgrounds, the diversity of personalities, and how we love and bear with one another, as Peter's already exhorted us, and how we serve one another. And so he's sovereignly placed you in this family of God here at this local church. He's sovereignly given you the elders that you have. I'm sorry. we know God is in his sovereign care of us. He's given us the elders that we need. And elders are sheep too, and we're seeking to grow and follow the good shepherd as well, and certainly grow in our ability to shepherd the flock. But just be encouraged that, again, think about how Paul talked to the Corinthians, right, when they were, coveting each other's gifts, you know. He talks about, no, God has sovereignly given you the gifts that he wants you to have, and he sovereignly placed you together in this body. This is not by accident. So rejoice in that, rest in that, and live for his glory together as a local church. So he charges then the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And I love, you know, when we have these epistles from the apostles, I love to think about their time with the Lord Jesus, right? When he was on earth in the flesh, the ministry with the Lord, and think about the teaching they heard and how that no doubt is ringing in their ears as the Holy Spirit is leading them to write these epistles. And so I think about right now John 21, when the risen Lord Jesus forgave Peter for his denials, right? He met the disciples there on the beach, and he reinstated Peter. And if you remember in that text, he told Peter, feed my lambs, verse 15. Tend my sheep, verse 16. Feed my sheep, verse 17. That was the charge that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave to Peter. And now Peter is giving a similar charge to these elders. Shepherd the flock of God. What do shepherds do? Again, that's what they do. They feed the lambs, right? They feed the sheep. They lead the sheep. They guide them where they should be going. They care for them. They protect the sheep from the wolves and enemies that would attack them. And that's what being an elder entails: feeding, leading, caring for, and protecting the sheep that God has entrusted to them. All of this is done through the prayerful ministry of the Word of God. Right? That's what sheep need to be fed, is the Word of God. That's the green pastures we need to be led to, the Word of God, the truths of the gospel. And so through preaching, teaching, counseling, one-on-one discipleship, elders are to feed the flock the Word of God. A shepherd then leads the sheep to places where they themselves can feed. And he guides them away from the wrong paths that would distract them from the gospel, that would expose them to enemies. Don't go down that path. You might, there's a cliff there. Don't get too close to that edge. No, go this way instead. Follow me, as we'll see. The under-shepherds are out front leading the flock. This is where you'll find nourishment and rest. This is what it looks like to follow Christ. In addition, we know shepherding involves care of the flock, feeding, leading, caring for the flock, right? That's what a shepherd would do when a lamb would break its leg or would fall ill. The shepherd would take the lamb up into his arms and would seek to care for that lamb, strengthen and help, bind up the broken bones and provide the extra nourishment and love and care that's needed. Likewise, elders are to be doing that among the flock. Certainly the body does that as a whole, right? We minister to the one another's of Scripture, but elders have a specific responsibility to be doing that. Ministering the word, praying for people, coming alongside them, encouraging them, helping them in their times of sorrow and trouble, pointing them to the Lord again and again, pointing them to the promises of the gospel. A shepherd was to protect the flock, right? Protect the sheep from the wolves and other predators that would seek to devour the sheep. And so there, the elders are charged to protect the church from false teaching, from the contradictions to the gospel, from distortions and perversions of the gospel. Elders need to be warning the flock about that. And you know, again, that certainly comes through the pulpit, through the teaching ministry, but in our one-on-one discussions, and when we hear things the sheep are being exposed to, or maybe things they even say that are not quite right, we need to lovingly correct them and point them back to the truths of Scripture and say, no, you know, that's a distortion of the gospel. Let's feed again on what the true gospel is. A shepherd protects the sheep from wandering off, right? Again, we're prone to wander, the Scripture says. A sheep out by itself, what happens to a sheep that wanders off? Well, they're in grave danger, aren't they? Because again, a sheep is defenseless. A sheep that wanders off, away from the flock, away from the under-shepherds, is left vulnerable to predators, to falling into pits. And so that's why the elders are called to pursue church members. And sometimes they rally the church to be pursuing members that have been forsaking the gatherings of the church. So elders pursue them, find out why they're absent, just come alongside. How can we help? How can we remove any of these hindrances that are getting in the way of you coming and feeding on the gospel and being with God's people? Elders sometimes in that have to lovingly exhort the sheep. Oh, what you're doing is not good. You're putting yourself in danger. It's hurting the name of Christ. Come back. Come back to the fold. Come back to the safety of the flock. Come back to the nourishment of the means of grace. Elders exercise oversight, right? That's what he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's authority there. Peter's been talking about that, right? How we're to be subject to the authority God places over us. He's going to call the church to do the same here in verse 5. And so, yes, elders have authority. It's a derived authority. Again, it's Christ's church. He's the head of the church. He leads his church through his word, and through his elders ministering the word of God. And so the church needs shepherds. That's kind of the point I'm wanting us to see as we look at this exhortation. The church needs shepherds. This is how God cares for his church. This is how God sanctifies his people. This is how God protects his people as they're living in a fallen world. We need the church. We need leaders. We battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, so we need leaders caring for our soul and feeding us the word of God and pointing us, by God's enabling, pointing us down the right paths. So, because God loves his church, he calls and gifts men to shepherd the church. And God, through Peter, not only tells the elders, hey, this is what you should be doing, shepherd the church, exercise oversight, that's great, but then he continues. He says, here's how you should be doing that. And he gives them three contrasts here as a way of describing the manner that this shepherding should take. The first contrast is not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So he's talking to the elders here. Here's how you are to shepherd the church. Not under compulsion. Do it willingly. That word under compulsion is the same phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 9 when he's talking about giving to the church. Remember, he says, don't give under compulsion. In other words, don't give reluctantly. Don't give because someone's twisting your arm. No, but give cheerfully. That's kind of the same idea here. Elders are, they should not be shepherding the flock in a begrudging way. Not serving because, there's no one else to do it, and I guess I got to do it. And no, he says, shepherd willingly. Do so because God has called you to that. And that's the beautiful thing is God calls men to serve. Right? We don't make ourselves be elders. God calls men. He gifts men. And next thing you know, they're just members of the church. Men, male members of the church are ministering. They're shepherding. And then people are starting to notice, hey, you know, that guy has some giftings. That guy has a heart for shepherding. You know, and they come alongside and say, hey, brother, have you ever considered being trained to be an elder in the church, right? Members can nominate. So if you see others among the body who are doing that, come and tell the elders so we can go talk to them. And 1 Timothy 3 says that God gives often an inner desire to a person that he's calling to be a shepherd. Maybe the church notices at first, and then when someone comes alongside them, hey, have you ever considered being an elder? Then they're like, well, wow, you know, I know I'm not sufficient. I know I, but yeah, that I would enjoy doing that by God's enabling. So that's what he's saying is do it willingly. Do it because God has called you. Secondly, then he says, shepherd, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So again, kind of the same idea as far as eagerly and willingly, but here he hones in on not for shameful gain. In other words, not because you're greedy, not because you're greedy for financial gain. No, rather, shepherd out of a spirit of eagerness to serve others. And again, you know, this is a good reminder that men should never go into the ministry because they're wanting to make a quick buck. No, they should go into ministry because God has called them to serve. And when God has called a man to serve, he wants to serve whether he gets paid or not. You know, and again, he just starts serving. And we have elders in our church that serve and don't get paid at all. They do it because God has called them. God has placed that call on their life and gifted them in that way. And that's what all people should do who are called to serve, is be willing to do it. Now, the Bible also teaches that if the church is able, they should, and have the resources, they should come alongside a man compensate him to free him up so he's not troubled by different cares of the world and thinking, how am I going to put food on the table? I'd rather just be, you know, studying and preaching and discipling. And so obviously, by God's grace, that's what God has enabled Abounding Grace to do with me, so I can give my full-time attention to it. But still, the elders need to heed this warning. We don't do it for shameful gain. We don't do it to make an easy buck. Serving in the church is a calling, not a career. And really, you know, you think about shameful gain, it's I think money is the primary application of that, but there's others as well. This principle applies to more than just money. Elders should not be motivated by the shameful gain of the praise of men, right? You don't want men serving because they like being in front of people and they like the pats on the backs and the attaboys, you know? No, that's shameful gain. Men shouldn't serve just because they want to get a platform or a following and, you know, how many whatever followers or podcasts, downloads or whatever can I have? No. How big can, no. They serve because God has called them. They should be focused on caring for the flock, the good of the flock and the glory of God. Then in verse 3, Peter gives a third contrast, teaching how elders should shepherd the church, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And again, if we, you know, we're around shepherds and sheep, we would know that a shepherd doesn't whip the sheep from behind, right? You guys get over there, get, you know. No, he's out front leading them, right? And so what a picture. We don't take the authority and use it in a domineering way. Rather, we are to be out front, setting an example, teaching and then living it out by God's grace as well in our lives. Elders should not be domineering. Rather, they should provide loving leadership through clear gospel-centered teaching and gracious, patient shepherding. Again, I'm just thinking about the pastoral epistles and all the different ways that Paul exhorted Timothy and Titus. Be gentle, be patient as you shepherd people. Again, think how patient Jesus is with us, right? Because we're all prone to wander. We're all stubborn. Elders included. And so he tells them, don't domineer over those in your charge, but be examples to them. And again, Peter, no doubt, was thinking about how Jesus had taught the disciples this as well. Mark 10:42, Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Mark 10:42-45. So Jesus taught the apostles this. He taught Peter this. Don't be like unbelievers that want to lord their authority over people. Rather, use your authority to serve and be an example. And of course, Jesus practiced what he preached, didn't he? Here he was, the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Son of Man to whom all authority had been given. But what did he say? I didn't come to be served. Rather, I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And so that's what Peter's exhorting the elders here to do. Don't lead the people with heavy-handed authority. Rather, lead them through teaching and example. And we know that principle, don't we? We know that principle in our families, how powerful an example is. Yes, as parents, we're seeking to evangelize and disciple our kids, and we want to be pouring truths into them, absolutely. But we know a lot of those things are caught as well as taught, aren't they? That our lives need to reinforce the teaching, not contradict it. And unfortunately, sometimes they do, and that's when we have to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. But know the power of an example. And that's what he's calling the elders to do as well. Elders, be examples to the flock. Elders, teach the church the truth of God's word, but then also model it for them. Model what it looks like to abide in Christ. Model what it looks like to live in communion with God. Model for the church how to lovingly lead your own family. Model the humility that is needed. That's where Peter's going to go, right? Model that humility by admitting, by elders admitting when they're wrong, when they've sinned, and asking for forgiveness. Be an example of what it looks like to trust God through times of difficulty. Model a heart for the lost. Model a love for the saints. Be an example of what it looks like to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Cultivate prayer in the church by how? By being a man of prayer yourself. Again, I say these things with a lot of discomfort, knowing how far I fall short of that example. And so we go back to the dilemma that elders are in, is that we're sheep too. We're under shepherds and sheep at the same time. And though we daily fall short because of our sin, praise God for the gospel, praise God for his sanctifying grace, and we should strive by his enabling, to be examples of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the charge, that's the responsibility that's been given to the elders, to shepherd the flock of God that's among them and to do it in this manner. Now, like I said earlier, not only is this a daunting task for elders, right? They're saying, along with like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? But praise God, our sufficiency comes from God, that passage says. But not only is this a daunting task, but especially in the context Peter was writing, being an elder, being called to serve and be out front and leading the flock in this hostile environment, it makes you a target for persecution. It makes you a target for the enemy's attacks, spiritually, and again, depending on the setting, maybe physically as well, right? And so Peter was aware of that the elders he's exhorting, the elders he's trying to encourage and exhort here, by them obeying what Peter's saying, they are likely bringing more suffering into their lives. And so that's why then he, in verse 4, encourages them by pointing them to their future reward. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Once again, as Peter has done many times in this letter, he points Christians to the second coming of Christ. Right? That's what we always need to be remembering. Christ is coming again, praise God. And one day the risen Lord Jesus is going to return in power and in great glory. And at his return, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, will reward his faithful under-shepherds for how they cared for his sheep that he entrusted to them. He says, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. And there, in Peter's world there, in the Greco-Roman world, right, we know that the athletes who won a contest, or the military guys who won a victory, they were sometimes given this crown, right, of leaves or flowers. And so no doubt he's got that picture in his mind, but notice he says, you're going to receive an unfading crown of glory. Leaves and flowers, those wilt, those fade, those perish. This will be an unfading crown of glory. This reward serves as motivation for shepherding the flock of God, even when shepherding at times is hard, even when it's wearisome, even if it would bring increased suffering and persecution. He's encouraging them. What a motivation this is for elders when they get tired, when they feel burned out, when they feel like the cost and the burden is too great. He's saying, look ahead. Imagine the joy that you're going to have when the Lord Jesus appears. Again, loved ones, we all need to hear that again and again. Jesus is coming again. The chief shepherd is coming for his flock. And so the ultimate motivation for any of our service is the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a picture of the throne room and saints worshiping, elders gathered around the throne of God, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Later in chapter 5, they're all worshiping together, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and might forever and ever. And all of us believers will do that with any rewards that we're given. We'll cast them at Christ's feet, knowing that he deserves all the praise. Christ has purchased the church with his own blood. Christ has sent his Spirit to give the new birth. It was the grace and love of Christ that drew us. Christ is the one who called and gifted each elder, each member of the body. He deserves all the praise. Left to ourselves, we all would have fallen away. But praise God, he does not lose any of his own. He is the good shepherd. And so lastly, then, we see the response in verse 5. The response. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Church members should respond with humility by submitting to the elders. It takes humility to subject ourselves to authority that God places over us, right? Peter's talked about that. And so here he's calling the church members, be subject to the elders. God has given them to you for your care. And as Hebrews says, don't make their task harder than it needs to be. Make it a joy by submitting to them. Why? Because they're entrusted with your care, Hebrews says. They'll give an account for your souls. We need God's grace for this, right? None of us are humble by nature. It takes humility to listen to an elder when he lovingly comes alongside and corrects. It takes humility to seek out the elders when there's a problem in your family that you may need help with or you're facing a big decision. Our pride says, no, I can do this on my own, or you know, I don't need anybody's input. It's my life. I'll do this. And God's word says, no. I've given you a church family. I've given you under shepherds. Be humble. Now, we know elders are not infallible, and so, you know, Scripture calls us to be Bereans, right? To check the counsel you're given with the Word of God, and you know, even in extreme cases when elders are sinning and unrepentant, there's ways to bring a charge against an elder, right? So God knows what he's doing. In his wisdom, He's given us the instructions we need to live together that way. The authority of the elders is tied to the Word of God. And so we need to make sure that we're being faithful to the Word of God and the counsel we give and the teaching we give. And so again, I don't belabor this point because I just like talking about submitting to elders. I don't, but I did want to just kind of think through this, just to try to think, what are some examples of this, perhaps, that we might come across? And I didn't get very far with that, but here's a few. Be subject to the elders. That could perhaps involve rejecting false teaching, even if family members or friends are holding to it. And we see that as we're shepherding people, like, you know, when our families, our extended families, start to stray from the gospel or start to adopt certain lifestyles, it's so easy for our hearts as sheep to then be like, well, maybe that's okay, or maybe, you know, we can do that, and then, you know, may that never be the case in our lives. But if that does happen, a faithful elder will come alongside and say, that's not what the Bible says. You know, let's look again at this, and so submitting to an elder in that case would be like, yeah, you're right. I know how I feel, and I know what I want, you know, to do, perhaps, but no, you're right, and I need to change my thinking that way and repent and cling to the pure gospel. Being subject to the elders, you know, involves coming to the gatherings of the church. If the elders are leading and trying to provide gatherings for the good of the body, then by all means, try to come to them. This is how God is caring for his church. This is where the feeding and care is happening. If we come alongside, we see, you know, and again, this is why we want to be involved in each other's lives. And as elders, we want to welcome the accountability from the body as well. If you see me treating Melissa in a way I shouldn't be, then tell me. And we'll do the same for you. If we see patterns of, you know, man, just the way you're speaking to your wife, it's not good. You're being harsh. And so if that happens, you know, may God give the humility to receive that correction and to think about it and pray about it and repent if God is leading you, you know, if you find, in fact, it's true. One more note about this, and then I'll get off the submitting thing. But I believe that some Christians choose not to become members of a local church because they don't want to make themselves accountable to elders. You know, I mean, at least they understand membership and that structure there and being accountable to a body as well. And so that's a form of not submitting to the the good gifts that God has given you, the good tools he's given you. So members need humility to submit to the elders. Elders need humility to serve, right? Again, not being domineering, not thinking that we're the second coming or something, but being dependent on the Lord. And every day that we're called to minister God's word in some way, whether it's across a coffee table or from a pulpit, saying, Lord, I need you. Spirit, please, be our teacher today. Elders need to recognize how much we need God to shepherd his flock. Who among us is sufficient to proclaim the very words of God? Who among us has the wisdom to lead God's flock? Who among us has the love and the patience to care for God's sheep? Praise God, he gives us what he calls us to do, doesn't he? He gives grace. He gives daily grace as we abide with him. He gives grace to the elders to shepherd in a loving, humble way, depending on God for their wisdom and strength and love. And he gives grace to members to submit, to be patient with the elders, even when you see them bumbling and fumbling with some things and thinking, man, I could do this quicker and better than these guys. So, loved ones, praise God for how he cares for his people. Again, I want to point us to Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He has laid down his life for his sheep. He has given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us his body, the church, to follow Christ together. And he's given us leaders to serve and lead us. And so I come away from this saying, Jesus, our chief shepherd, lovingly cares for his sheep. Praise God. May we rejoice and rest in his faithful care. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise you for saving us. We think of what it would be like to not be in your flock, to not be in your family. Many of us remember what that was like to be out on our own, what a dangerous place that was, Lord. And if there's any here today who don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would, by your regenerating grace, Lord, save them. Show them their sin and show them Christ, that they would turn and embrace him by faith. And so, Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a body with many gifted members, gifted in various ways. Thank you for our elders and deacons, Lord. Please help us, Lord. Help us to grow in our shepherding. Help us to shepherd for your glory. May we be a church that brings glory to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a final song of praise. This last song is also in your bulletin.